Good evening.
Good evening.
And a warm welcome to worship here at Christ Church Edinburgh. One or two notices before we begin, just to say that during the week there's a number of things on in the church. We have a Christmas craft event tomorrow at 7, and then we have on Wednesday a prayer meeting. On Saturday we have
community carol singing at the front there, out in the front of the chemists. That's at 10:30 to 12 on Saturday morning, just in case you turned up very late. And then in the afternoon we have our congregational get-together and party from 4 till 7. Next Sunday services at the usual times of 11 and 6 in the morning. There will be a family service and in the evening a carol service. We have some leaflets still to be distributed around advertising the services over the Christmas period. I think there may be two or three streets still to be covered. If you're able to help with that, that would be greatly appreciated. You just put your name down and take the relevant pack for the street and hopefully deliver it sometime this coming week. These, I think, are all the notices. Let me read as a call to worship these this famous verse from Matthew's Gospel, verse 23, where Matthew says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Well, our opening item of praise is one that celebrates Jesus as our Emmanuel. It's a modern song from the squalor of a borrowed stable. And we'll stand to sing this together. Together, let's pray. Father, we thank you for that great title given to our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you this evening that he has come to be with us in the midst of our brokenness and indeed the fallenness of our world. We thank you that in grace and mercy he stepped down into the squalor and the filth and the dirt and the sin and the grime of this world. We thank you that he took to himself the depths of our humanity. He clothed himself in our flesh and blood, not simply to experience our life, but rather ultimately to redeem and to save and to rescue sinners. We thank you that he brings us hope, hope of a better world, of a new heaven and earth in which righteousness dwells. We thank you that he brings hope for sinners like us, those who have failed, let you down, dishonored you, have not even lived up to our own standards, let alone yours. But we thank you there is hope for the likes of us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he brings us hope even in the face of death itself, that he brings up to us the hope of eternal life. We thank you for all that he is to us and for all that he brings to us by your grace and mercy. We thank you that he brings us freedom from the power of sin, from the guilt that so often plagues us. We thank you for the pardon that he brings into our lives, a pardon full and free. But while we were yet sinners, it was that Christ died for us. He shed his blood upon the cross, obedient to death, even death on a cross, for men and women like us. We thank you that Jesus Christ is not simply God with us, but he is also God for us. For us in our brokenness and sin and fear and unbelief. We thank you that his love breaks every barrier down. We thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we are more than conquerors. We are given a new status and a new position before you. We are no longer under condemnation, but have received acceptance and justification. And we ourselves are clothed in the very perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us this evening as we gather to sing your praises, to share together around your word. Lord, meet with us. Be to us our Emmanuel. And lead us and guide us in your truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing again. This time our hymn is O Come All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant. Very famous Christmas carol, and we're going to sing three verses of this carol tonight. So let's stand to sing.
Behold.
invite James to come, and he's going to read to us from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through to 56. James.
Yep, so if you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 856. And just again, reading Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through to 56. This is what it says. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen.
James, well, we're going to sing again. This time our praise item is "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And again, we'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray once again. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the hope that you give us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a hope that extends beyond the horizons of this life to that life that you have prepared for all who love you. We thank you for the many gifts that you have showered upon us and blessed us with. And we thank you in particular for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of his Spirit. We thank you for the way in which the Spirit opens our eyes to see Jesus and to trust him. We thank you for the way in which the Spirit unites us to Christ so that he is in us and we are in him. We thank you too for the way in which the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and directs us and indeed intercedes for us. We ask this evening that as we gather that your Holy Spirit would be active in our midst, that he would again open our eyes that we might see you and that we might know you and that we might be drawn to love you all the more. We ask too that your Spirit would guide us as we seek to pray, as we pray for those who are struggling because of their loyalty and allegiance to Jesus Christ, struggling under the pressure of persecution and oppression because of their love for Jesus. We think of many in our world tonight, different parts of the globe. We're to own the name of Christ. It means pain and difficulty and hardship and for some even death. Lord, you say that the peacemakers, or rather the persecuted, are blessed for righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, that may that be a knowledge of that great truth be known in their hearts this evening. Father, you tell us that the merciful will be shown mercy. We do pray for those engaged in ministries of mercy across our city this Christmas season. We pray for Bethany Christian Trust, the work it does as it seeks to reach out with the good news of Jesus, not only in word, but in deed also, seeking to demonstrate the love of Christ in action to those who find themselves in difficult straits, perhaps on the streets of the city, perhaps with no home, perhaps troubled in mind and spirit, or dealing with addictions of one kind or another. Lord, may you bless their ministry and may many be touched by you through their actions. May you draw men and women to yourself over this Christmas season. We pray for other organizations in our city and indeed across our land who in Jesus' name are seeking to show the love and compassion of Christ. May you continue to resource them and to bless them and to use them. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with problems in their lives, perhaps bereavement and loss, perhaps ill health, perhaps relationship difficulties or issues of one kind or another, unknown perhaps to many others, but Lord, known to you. Lord, may you look with mercy and grace upon them. May you lift them up if they are bowed down. May you strengthen them if they are feeling weak and tired. If they're feeling lonely, may they know your presence. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. If we are weighed down with a burden of sin and guilt, that you would help us to take a fresh look at Jesus Christ and to see in Him there is forgiveness for all our sins. Lord, we pray tonight for our nation. We think of these past days of general election and all that has happened. Lord, we pray for those tasked with the government of our nations. Lord, we ask that you would guide them and direct them. We pray that you would keep them from self-interest. But Lord, there would be a compassion and a love for our land and for its people. Lord, we do pray for Christians in the political realm, both here at Holyrood and Westminster. Lord, may you sustain them in their witness and testimony, that they may stand as lights shining in the darkness. Lord, hear our prayers, receive our thanks, and bless us this evening, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our psalm tonight from Psalm. We had some
late changes, but we're going to sing Psalm 119 from the Scottish Psalter, verses 33 through 40, which really is asking and speaking about God teaching us, teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. And so as we come to God's word, we can use this as a prayer and ask God to teach us and instruct us through his word and by his spirit. So it's going to be played on through the sound system, and there'll be a short introduction, then we'll stand to sing.
That's page 800 and whatever it was, because my eyes can't actually read the number of the page now. So 856, I think. I think it was at Christmas some years ago now that there was a special exhibition put on at Madame Tussauds in London. It was a waxwork tableau of the nativity scene. It was, however, a nativity scene with a difference. And that difference attracted a not inconsiderable amount of media attention, because it featured Victoria and David Beckham as Mary and Joseph, Hugh Grant, Samuel L. Jackson and Graham Norton as the shepherds, and George Bush, Tony Blair and the Duke of Edinburgh as the three wise men. I'm making no comment about that at all. And if that wasn't enough, from the ceiling there was suspended an angelic Kylie Minogue. I especially liked the comment made from the Archbishop of Canterbury's office. Someone responding to the news of this kind of star-studded tableau simply said, "Dearie, dearie me." Another interesting comment made by a different Church of England spokesperson observed that in the original Christmas story, none of those who appeared was a celebrity. They were, for the most part, just ordinary people. I suppose of those adult characters, perhaps Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the best well known. Indeed, perhaps the most well known Christian woman in all history. In some parts of the church, she has been glamorized and deified as the Queen of Heaven. As we noted last week, in much Roman Catholic tradition, Mary has been elevated and exalted far beyond the place given to her in Scripture. But tonight we're looking at what is sometimes called the Song of Mary, as we have it recorded here in Luke chapter 1. It's one of the most famous, it's a very famous portion of Scripture, often known as the Magnificat. That's after the first word in the Latin translation. But strangely, I think, from the perspective of her Jewish culture and society, Mary was perhaps someone who didn't have a lot to sing about. She was probably around 14 to 16 years of age. She was engaged, she was unmarried, she was pregnant. Her character was tainted and stained by a sexual scandal. She was facing public shame and disgrace. But nonetheless, she expresses this wonder and amazement at God's goodness to her. And it's prompted, you'll notice, by this encounter with her relative Elizabeth. She finds her voice, and her song is occasioned by Elizabeth's spirit-filled outburst. In verse 42, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary's song is quite literally, that follows, is quite literally a shout of triumph and joy and delight in God, in who God is and in what he has done. In this song, Mary reflects upon what is happening to her and what that will mean for her people Israel, and beyond that for the whole world. Elizabeth's words bring home to Mary the awesome reality and responsibility that has been given to her. God has broken into her life in an unprecedented way. Through this young girl, he is invading his world and taking to himself our flesh and blood. And it's as if the reality of all of this is driven home to Mary's heart, and she responds by lifting her voice to God in prayer and praise. When many years ago I was a wee boy in Sunday school, we had a couple of songs, as I remember, that we sang almost every week, or at least it seemed to me looking back that we sang them almost every week. One was Wide, Wide as the Ocean. Those of a certain generation will remember that by the actions. And the other one was running over. You remember that, yeah? Running over, all the actions, running over. My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy, I can't remember the actions now, I'm as happy as can be, my cup's full and running over. And here it seems to me that it's Mary whose cup is full and running over. It's an exuberant song of joy that overflows with a spirit of thanksgiving and worship. It's not without a good reason that the old Belgic Confession in its first article calls God the overflowing fountain of all good. There is so much of God in this song that he spills out almost an effervescent power. It's a reflection on the amazing and wonderful character of our God. And indeed, these verses, I think, invite us to share Mary's experience and to sing her song. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. Like Mary, we too are called to rejoice in God, our Saviour. John Calvin wrote, "The more we see how great God is, the more we will sense our own sinfulness, which will lead us then to magnify all the more his abundant mercy towards us in Christ." And this is something of what we see here in Mary's song. And just for a moment or two this evening, I want to reflect on that and what its overflowing praises tell us about the God of the Bible. That we too might join in that song and magnify all the more his abundant mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. So, three things. The first is this. Notice, first of all, that he is a God of rescuing mercy. A God of rescuing mercy. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." He is the God of rescuing mercy. One of the things I think that comes through in the song is this spirit of humility that pervades it. Mary has, you'll notice, no illusions who she is before God. And indeed, although it is an intensely personal expression of gratitude to God, there is in fact very little of Mary in it at all. It's all about God. Mary is not pointing to herself, "Look at me." She's pointing away from herself to magnify and to glorify the God of the Bible. Now, why is that? It's because, as we were thinking last week, she was a woman who had found favour with God. She had received the grace of God. She had received this unique and incalculable blessing to bear the Saviour of the world. And that is why future generations would indeed call her blessed. Because God had chosen her for this special, unique task. He had done great things for her. And yet, I think there's a sense in which something of Mary's experience, it can also be ours. Because one of the ways that the New Testament consistently speaks of being a Christian is having Jesus Christ come and live within us. Paul talks to the Colossians of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what happens when a man or a woman becomes a Christian, isn't it? It is the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to dwell within us. And we too, like Mary, find favour with God when Christ himself comes into our lives. And we notice here how Mary speaks in this, in these verses. She speaks of her spirit rejoicing in God, my Saviour. She speaks of God doing great things for me. Christian faith is something intensely personal. It doesn't speak about God in some sort of abstract or impersonal way. In fact, she is awed and amazed by God's grace and mercy towards her. She acknowledges that this is not of her own making, but of God's. God has broken into her life in this remarkable, extraordinary way. And she herself deserves none of the praise and none of the glory. It's all down to God. It's all down to his rescuing mercy. It's God alone who is her Saviour. It's God alone who saves. And the reason that such a rescue or salvation is needed is revealed in verse 49. Holy is his name. That's why salvation is required. That's why a rescue is needed. God is holy. At the root of that word holy is this idea of cutting or making separate or distinct. It refers to everything that makes God distinctive and different from us. All that sets him apart from us. All that sets him above us. All that sets him against us. His complete moral majesty. He is a God who by his very nature has set himself against all that is evil and unjust and wicked and sinful in our lives and in the world. And because we ourselves are sinners, he has set himself against us. Paul tells the Ephesians, we were by nature what? Children of wrath. Because of our rebellion against God, we are by nature under God's just and righteous judgment. Our lives are not by nature centered around the living God. Our lives, as we were thinking this morning, are centered around ourselves. And that's why a rescue is needed. And it's a rescue that only God himself can accomplish. He alone is the God of rescuing mercy. That is why Jesus comes into the world. That is why he is given the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And this is what Mary is rejoicing in. God in Christ drawing near to rescue, save, and deliver sinners. A holy baby come to bring us to a holy God. And what is clear, I think, from the text is that Mary is someone who has tasted something of God's mercy for herself. And so she is able to exult in it and rejoice in it. What about us this evening? Are you rejoicing in God as your Saviour? Are you rejoicing in his rescuing mercy, his amazing grace? Are you rejoicing that Christ is in you, the hope of glory? Because Christian salvation is all of the mercy of God. All of God, not because of anything we've done. Not because of our good deeds. Not because of a good life. Not because we're religious, not because we're moral, not because we go to church, not because of any single thing we've done, but only because of what Jesus the Saviour has done for us. Christianity is all about the God of rescuing mercy. And that's what Mary reminds us of here. He's a God of rescuing mercy, but secondly, you'll notice he's a God of revolutionary power. Verses 51 through 53, he has shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent empty away. So Mary continues to reflect on the ways of the God of the Bible. He's not only a God of rescuing love, he's a God of revolutionary power. And through the prophet Isaiah, God says that, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And the idea in these verses is almost of the God who turns things upside down, upsets the values and the ideologies of this world. God of power, scatters the proud, brings down the mighty. He exalts the humble, feeds the hungry, sends the rich and the wealthy away empty-handed. Here is the God of great reversals. And when we look through the scriptures, this is precisely, I would argue, the kind of God that we are confronted by on page after page after page after page. This God of revolutionary power. The God who opposes the proud and the arrogant. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The picture is of God as the one who brings down the mighty and the powerful of this world. Job 34:24, he shatters the mighty without investigation and set others in their place. Isaiah says, he brings princes to naught, reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows upon them and they wither. The whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. It's the God who sends the rich away empty. Remember that parable Jesus tells in Luke 12? The man who amassed a fortune, sat back to take life easy, eat, drink and be merry. What did God say to that man? You fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Here is the God who exalts the humble and fills the hungry with good things. The God who satisfies his people. The God who is everything to his own. Nothing compares with him. Money, position, power, all of these things, they pale into insignificance in comparison with the living God. Later on in this gospel, Jesus will say, reclining at a Pharisee's table, he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And after his famous story about a Pharisee and a tax collector going up to the temple, Jesus concludes with these words, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, the one who cried out for what? For mercy, went down to this house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the revolutionary power of God, the revolutionary power of the gospel. Those that have everything in the eyes of this world, those that are full of themselves and their own achievements, those that think they have no need of God, or who think that God owes them, they're brought low and they're sent away empty-handed. D.L. Moody once said, Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. It's those that have nothing, or who realize they have nothing, that God calls and invites. Nothing, remember Top Lady's words in the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's believing in Christ alone out of a sense of our need, our unworthiness, our moral bankruptcy, that indicates we've truly experienced the power of the gospel. Because here is the God who turns not just the world upside down, here's the God who turns people upside down. His power is made known in reversing the values and expectations of our world and our culture. Here his revolutionary power is being made known in a young Jewish girl and in a baby born in the squalor of a Bethlehem stable. A power that will be made known at the end of this gospel in the weakness and the brokenness of a bloody crucifixion. Because ultimately, I think the way the gospels are constructed, they are telling us that it's at the cross that we come to experience the power of God in our lives and the power of his forgiveness and the power of his grace. I wonder if we know anything of that power in our lives. What we make of the cross. The word of the cross, said Paul, is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. Well, lots of people then, as now, look at the cross and they shake their heads and they laugh and they mock It means absolutely nothing. I wonder what you make of it tonight. Have you ever encountered for yourself this God of revolutionary power? He takes the empty and fills them. He takes those who are weighed down and bowed down by their sin and their guilt and raises them up, forgives them. Those who are dirty, cleanses them. He's a God of rescuing mercy. He's a God of revolutionary power. And he's also God, a God here, thirdly here, of resolute faithfulness. He has helped his servant Israel, verse 54, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. I think one of the key features of Mary's song is, and I haven't really touched on this greatly, but it draws heavily from the language of certain Old Testament passages. Commentators believe, I think there are around 15 direct Old Testament references in just these few verses. And perhaps the most notable and significant of those is Hannah's song from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There's a strong correlation between these two. Mary's language here is informed and shaped and directed by the Old Testament revelation. Her entire view of God is not surprisingly rooted firmly in that revelation found in what is our Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And these concluding verses are no different. Mary reflects on God's covenant faithfulness to his people. He is the God who has committed himself to his servant Israel. He is the God who is always true to his word, true to his promise. And in his mercy, God remembers the promises he made to Abraham way, way back in the book of Genesis. What were the benefits and the blessings of the covenant God offered to Abraham? Well, beyond the promises of a people and a land, God promised, you will remember, a relationship with himself. I will be your God, you will be my people. And really, all of the history written in the Old Testament is a consequence of those words. So what lies at the heart of the Abrahamic covenant? Lies at the heart of God's covenant of grace. He will be God to his people. What lies at the heart of the gospel? The center of the Bible story. At the heart of the Christian faith. It's about coming to know God. There's a sense in which the gospel is itself one very great and precious promise. John Wesley, looking back, wrote of his conversion on the 4th of June 1738 in these terms. He says, "All these days I scarce remember to have opened the New Testament, but upon some great and precious promise. And I saw more than ever that the gospel is in truth but one great promise, from the beginning of it to the end." That's why Paul would say that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It is the foundation of all our hopes for the future. It's in the Lord and in his word. And the one who not only makes great promises, but keeps them. We are recipients of these promises from God. Peter says he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. But there's something more in that covenant with Abraham. And you'll remember that it's this, that it was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him and through his descendants. Abraham and his seed would be a channel of blessing and salvation for the whole world. This intimate knowledge of God, this personal knowledge of God, is for all the peoples, all the nations. Almighty God is calling or gathering a people to himself from every tribe and people and nation. He is building a church. He is true to his word. He is true to the promises of salvation and redemption made from of old to Abraham and his descendants. Now all the nations of the world will be blessed through Abraham's family and through the promised Saviour. It's in Jesus that God's ancient covenant promises find that fulfillment. It's in this Jesus that God's revolutionary power is to be experienced. It's in Jesus that God's rescuing mercy is made known to the whole world. And when we come to know this Jesus, we too are called to share that with others. Not to keep it to ourselves, but to share that good news with our families and our friends and our neighbours and our community. I think it's no coincidence that in the Bible, God's people are called to be a people of praise. In his first letter, Peter describes the calling of the church in just those terms, to proclaim the perfections or excellencies of the God who has brought us from darkness into his marvelous light. That's not a bad description, I think, of the song. It is a proclamation of the excellencies of God's character. And this song needs to be our song. And we need to sing it. Maybe Mary's song, but through faith in Jesus Christ, it can be ours as well. And it becomes our song when we see amazingly that his mercy is for us, when we experience for ourselves the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are then able to come and to rejoice in Jesus as our Saviour and our King. I wonder if you can do that this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that, like Mary of old, you would open our eyes to see who you are, to understand more of you, of your character and your ways. That your grace and mercy and love would inform us and shape our thinking and our living. We confess our frailty and weakness. We are empty of good things apart from you. And so, Lord, we need you. And we need your grace and we need your mercy and we need your help. We need your Son, Jesus Christ, to be reigning and to be ruling in our hearts and in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our worship this evening by singing Timothy Dudley Smith's paraphrase of those verses. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. And we shall stand to sing this together.
Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice, tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name, make known his might, the deeds his arm has done, his mercy shown from age to age. His holy name, the Lord, the Mighty One. Tell out my soul the greatness of his might, ours and dominions, faith and glory.
Now may the God of rescuing mercy uphold you in difficult times. The God of revolutionary power bless you in troubled times. And the God of resolute faithfulness reassure you in uncertain times. Now and always. Amen.